The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 16th chapter. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun has risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you,
Lord Christ. Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Easter story, according to the Gospel of Mark, is a little unique. If you looked it up in a physical Bible, you'd notice that Mark technically doesn't end at 6:8, or at 16:8, but that everything after it is marked with double brackets. It says the earliest manuscripts do not include 16:9-20. Now, don't let that disturb you too much. 16:9-20 is basically a summary of what comes cribbed from the Gospel of Matthew. So what apparently happened somewhat rather early, people thought that this ending to the Gospel was too abrupt or inappropriate for the day. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were terrified. Give me a time machine and forget about killing Hitler. The first thing I'm doing is figuring out, was that Mark's intended ending? Or if somehow did we just lose the ending? But in any case, the scribes decided that they better go crib Matthew, just in case people reading it didn't know the rest of the story. But that ending of Easter, with the Marys and Salome running from the tomb silently in fear, is unique. And I tend to think it's exactly what Mark intended, and exactly what we in our day could do good to ponder. Because if nothing else, we are saturated with fear. And all of these examples that I'm about to parade out, I'm not making valid or invalid judgments about the fear. I'm just citing everything that we are told, instructed, warned. I'm not sure the right word to pull, but everything that stokes the fear. Be afraid if your guy doesn't win the election. Be afraid of global warming and rising seas. Be afraid of the medical establishment. Be afraid of crime. Be afraid of terrorists. Be afraid of Russia, China, and Iran. Be afraid of losing war. Be afraid of losing your job. Be afraid of dating. Be afraid of getting married. Be afraid of having kids. Be afraid of buying a house. Be afraid of not buying a house. Be afraid of technology. Be afraid of falling behind on technology. It seems to me, and I'm a news junkie, it's a hazard of the job, but I'm afraid of not being relevant. But it seems to me that The new reasons to be afraid are the purpose of every night's newscast. And also a good portion of our social media stream. Every other next door posting is, there's a stranger walking down the street, be afraid. That's a different type of fear though, quite local, compared to the national fears that tend to be paraded on the other socials. But it's still, whether local or larger, pitching fear. And maybe lurking around in the background of all of those fears are two great fears. First, our fear of not being in control. And then the biggest one, fear of death itself. Or maybe it's fear of the loss of control leads to death. Now, I want this Easter morning to kind of address those in reverse order. Fear of death first. That's obviously not why the Marys and Salome are running from the tomb. Jesus had predicted his death and his resurrection multiple times. And I don't have a slam dunk verse to quote, but the women that followed Jesus and the Gospels seem to have an easier time hearing that than the male disciples. The women do things like anoint Jesus, while the men complain about the extravagance. The men flee, pleading that they would never do that, while the women follow along the route to the cross. Do not weep for me, women of Jerusalem. Weep for yourselves. And then they are found watching at the cross. The story would seem to be that the women heard it and understood it a bit more. Although that doesn't mean that they believed all of it. The Marys and Salome are going to the tomb to anoint a dead man. They're not afraid of death. They only have the minor worry of who will roll this gigantic stone away. Now, I could be fantastically off here, but I think that if we've pushed back considerably the age at why it might happen, but fear of death is something that if you get to a certain age, you're just reconciled to it. Not that the unknown, the existential angst, can't creep up on anybody. But if you grew up being told to be afraid of the bomb that could fall at any time, and duck and cover was your only temporal hope, you made peace with that fact. And in any case, the proclamation of Easter is, he's risen. As the hymn says, death no longer can appall me. This is one of the places where I find apologetics really helpful. The resurrection is the best attributed event of the entire ancient world. Based on how we judge historical reliability, nothing beats Easter morning. Not even Julius Caesar, the most famous man other than Jesus in the entire ancient world. Because there are multiple separate accounts from closer to the event than any other ancient event. And those accounts include witnesses that the ancient world would have said were unreliable, like the Marys and Salome. And those accounts include the witnesses of the highborn and officers, Joseph of Arimathea, and the Roman guards posted who have to be instructed to lie. tomb was empty. There was no body. And Jesus would appear multiple times to as many as 500 people. And those 500 people would, over time, spill out into the entire world proclaiming, "He's risen." Absolute foolishness. Especially in the face of their own death, most of which of them were threatened with. Yet they continued to proclaim, "He's risen," like they had no fear of death. Because the young man, the angel, says to the Marys and Salome, "Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus, the crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he told you." Now, at that is where their trouble actually starts. When the women hear that, is when they run from the tomb. And I think that's the spot you bring back that second great fear. The fear of not being in control. And I'm sorry to tell you, none of us are in control. It would seem like everyday life would make that abundantly clear to all of us. But we have this amazing capacity for denial. Every day we seem to get up and then get afraid of not being in control, be that in little superstitious acts by which we hope to reassert control, to full-blown panic attacks. But I think compared to our rather mundane confrontation with lack of control, the Marys and Salome are confronted with the Megillah of not being in control. They are present to anoint a dead man. And if there's one thing we know, dead people don't move. They don't get up. But they walk into the tomb where Jesus was laid. They had seen it the night before. And they met a young man who tells them, "This formerly dead guy, he's not here. He's moved. He's risen. Just like he told you he would do. He's in control, even over death. He's risen. And he's got something for you to do. Go and tell his disciples and Peter." They are definitely not in control. Let me suggest that this is the bigger problem with the gospel. This is the crisis that everyone has to face. I don't think we have that big of a problem facing or reconciling that fear of death. Even if you thought that death was just the end, there's some minor consolation in that. I won't be here. Well, nothing really matters. It lets us off the hook. But being confronted with "He's risen and he's got something for you to do," that floods meaning back into all of existence. And not just temporal existence, but eternal. As the old pop song had it, "Would you want to see if seeing meant that you had to believe?" And of course, believing means admitting that I'm not in control. And the first time any of us are confronted with that, I think most of us flee for trembling and astonishment. And that's where Mark's gospel leaves us. We, with the Marys and Salome, have to decide when the jitters are over, what are we going to do? What are we going to believe? Is the empty tomb just something that we can deny? You'd be amazed at our capacity for denial, just how quickly it never happened. I assume that Mark knew his readers, knew the rest of Mary and Salome's story. They, of course, eventually overcome their silence and tell Peter and John and all the rest of the disciples, or at least Mary Magdalene does. The reason that we're even reading the story is because Mary told them. But Mark leaves us in the same position as the women on that morning. Are we going to live in fear of not being in control? Or are we going to take comfort? Take comfort in this. That no, we are not in control, but we do know who is. He's risen. The powers that be are vanquished. Satan's arrows broken lie. Death is no longer our prison. The tomb is empty. And the one who is in control has something for us to do. The crucified and risen one wants you. Stop fearing. He's in control. Even over death. And he does everything for the good of his people. Amen.